This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Herbert Burke of Immaculate Conception Church of Forest City, North Carolina.
So today we celebrate the Epiphany of the Lord, coming to an end of Christmas season. Now, Epiphany means the arrival. So the kings come to arrive. Now, what's interesting is Jesus is not being recognized or honored by the local king, which is Herod. In fact, Herod not only does not want to honor him, he wants to kill him. And one of the interesting things here is when you read what happens here, so these guys show up with their entourage. So you got these kings, and they've got their own security force, and they've got, you know, supplies, provisions, who knows what else. So you probably got quite a decent number of people. And so they show up saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Expecting the people that are there to know what's going on. "We have seen his star at its rising." Now, sometimes they talk about sports stars and movie stars. Well, Jesus is the ultimate superstar. He is the light of the world. He is the Redeemer. He is the hope of the nations, the hope of humanity. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. So his name is above every other name. So we saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage, as well they should and as well we should. Now this is the interesting line. When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled. And he can figure that because Herod is, you know, a corrupt politician, like many of our modern politicians, you know. So Herod's upset because he knows he's evil and he doesn't want to change. But the next line always bewilders me. It says Herod was, you know, greatly troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Really? All of Jerusalem is upset that the Messiah has come? I thought we'd been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. They should be filled with joy. Why are they not filled with joy? Why are the people of Jerusalem of the same heart and mind as Herod? That's a bad sign. And I'll tell you why. You know, the world likes to hurl these words at us. We're this phobia and that phobia. Phobia means fear. Well, we're afraid of sin and its consequences, which is death and suffering and eternal damnation and separation from the God who created us and loves us. And they should be afraid too, but they're not. Not yet. So I say they are guilty of crossophobia. They are afraid of the cross of Christ. And that's why they stay away from Christ, because Christ and the cross are one. And they know it. That's what Bishop Sheen used to say. The Pharisees yelled at Jesus, "Come down from the cross and then we will believe." Because they want a God that does not believe in sacrificial love and suffering for sin. But that's the only real God there is. So, as we go on further, assembling all the chief priests and scribes, inquiring where the Christ would be born, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Now, Bethlehem is a little town. We see here, you know, Bethlehem, by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. Now, notice, why wouldn't Jesus be born in a big town, New York City, in the center, Times Square? Hey, here's our God. Because the world rejects God. They have God phobia. They're afraid of God, and not in the right way, where Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're afraid of the true God because that means they have to change. They would have to repent and carry the cross. So that's what it is. It's really about the cross, and the world hates the cross. It loves indulgence, not denial. What does Jesus say? You cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself. When? How often? In Luke it says daily. Deny yourself daily. Well, what does the world want to do? Indulge itself daily. So that's really the crux of the issue. So we see Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, but really, is he? He's kind of born on the outskirts of Bethlehem. So that's where they put God, outside of the smallest city. But it doesn't bother God, because our God is an awesome God, because he is incredibly humble. He is the God of the humble. The humble hearts recognize him and love him. The hearts of pride and power and worldly love do not recognize him. They blind themselves to him, which is too bad. You don't want to blind yourself to the light of the world and the truth that he brings. So we see here, Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So then Herod talked to the Magi and ascertained the time of the star's appearance. So you can imagine the issue. Everybody sees this star and it parks itself over Bethlehem. And so they know all of a sudden these kings are showing up who are astronomers who study the stars in the sky and like, we're here for the birth of the Messiah. And they're like, uh-oh, the Messiah, he's going to be a troublemaker. He's going to make us get rid of our sins. He's going to make us change from evil to good. So, of course, Herod's got his plan. No problem. I'll have my soldiers kill him as a baby so he can't grow up and cause trouble for me. Very sad. So we see here, go search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and give him homage. Liar. Liar. That's what the serpent gives. The serpent gives lies and darkness and poison. When he bites into us with his poison, the poison of lies and sin. So Jesus comes to bring us the medicine, the healing medicine of the truth and the light of the world that comes from the Son of God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. So I often think about that scene with the Titanic. You know, the Titanic going down obviously was a horrible thing, all those people dying. But, you know, it was quite the scene. There they were. So they were an hour and a half in the lifeboats. The ship had gone down. It's now dark. They're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And I'm guessing they're praying. I know I would be. So they say the band played Nearer My God to Thee as the ship went down. So you got 705 survivors floating around in rowboats, and they're not exactly going to row to New York City, which was their destination. I mean, a good storm is probably going to take them out. You're in a rowboat and a big storm comes with giant waves, you're pretty much toast. So they're hoping to be rescued. So an hour and a half out there in the darkness, and they see the lights of the Carpathia coming. The Carpathia comes and rescues them. And so I imagine, you know, they had trouble finding a room, but the deck of the Carpathia is way better than the best seat in a rowboat in the middle of the ocean. So they make it to New York City and they're rescued. So Jesus is the light of the world coming to rescue us from sin and darkness. And the problem is, some people want sin and darkness. Can you imagine the Carpathia coming with its beautiful lights in the night? And they're like, no, we want to stay here in the darkness next to death in the ocean in the middle of nowhere. Why would they do that? Well, that's what Herod and all of Jerusalem seems to want to do. The Son of God has come, the light of the world, the Savior is bringing his light into the darkness. As it says in John's Gospel, the light shines in the darkness grasps it not. Now, as we go along here, what do we see? It says the star stopped over where the child was. What was the reaction of the wise men? They were overjoyed at seeing the star. That's what we need to feel when we come into church. We're in the presence of Christ, the living bread come down from heaven. That's what Bethlehem means, house of bread. So we were being taught from the very beginning about Christ, how he would stay in the world after he completed his 3.5-year mission and ascended into heaven. He would stay in the house of bread, in the Eucharist, there in the tabernacle. So we go on to see, it says, they were overjoyed at seeing the star. And upon entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. That's what we want to do. We want to enter the house of God. This is the house of God. We have Jesus here in the Eucharist. When we pray the rosary, we have the presence of Mary. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. That means they laid down completely. And that's what I did at ordination before I got ordained. We all laid down, prostrated ourselves. We do that on Good Friday. We lay down in reverence to God. So that's the next step beyond genuflection. So we genuflect when we come in. So it says here, they open their treasures. Now the treasures are teaching us something. You've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, one of my little Father Burkisms, I used to like to say this to my professors because it annoyed them, and they said, no, that's not true. I was like, yeah, give me a reason. It just can't be. They didn't give me a reason. They didn't have one. But I think maybe the gift of gold wasn't necessarily a bunch of coins so Jesus can go to the mall and buy the latest and greatest thing. I think the gold may have been a chalice that he would use later at the Last Supper, the first Mass. Because look at the other things and how they connect. So gold is the king of metals, and it's a gift to Christ, who is a king. And so we see the connection there. So he's the king. He also gets the incense, which is the gift for a priest. So he's a priest king. What else do we see? Myrrh. Because he is not only the priest, he's the sacrifice. He's the offerer and the offering, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the gifts are teaching us quite a bit. So when we look to Scripture, we see the first mention of the word priest is in Genesis. And what else do we see in that line? King, Melchizedek, King of Salem. Now, it's not Winston-Salem here in North Carolina. You know, it's what would later be Jerusalem. So what does it say on the cross? King of the Jews. Christ is the King of Kings, the King of Jerusalem. And so at the end of the Bible, we see our final zip code is the heavenly Jerusalem. It says that it will come down to earth from heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Christ is the King of Kings, and he gets the King of the Metals, which is gold, as his gift. So as we go on in that first sentence, which is so beautiful, there's so much in there. So Melchizedek, King of Salem, and priest of the Most High God, so he's a priest and a king, sacrificed or offered bread and wine. You say, bread and wine? That doesn't sound like much. Well, it is when at the Last Supper it's turned into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, which redeems the world on the cross. So let's think about this. So we've got the gold, maybe a chalice, who knows. We've got the incense, and then the myrrh. So let's take a look at what Scripture says. I'll start with the myrrh part, and then we'll talk about incense, because I got more quotes on incense. And today we're using incense, so that's pretty cool. John 19, verse 38-39. Pilate said they could remove the body of Jesus from the cross. Jesus has died. So they came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who first came to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of what? Myrrh. Where do we see that? The three kings brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's the myrrh about? Myrrh and aloes. To anoint the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial. That's pointing to that fact that Jesus was born to die. That was his mission. He came to die for our sins. Now, what about the incense? So Christ is a priest. And now, also, you know, Hebrews, in case there's any doubt that Christ is, you know, the King of Jerusalem and the priest of the Most High God who offers bread and wine, it says in the book of Hebrews that Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood, but Melchizedek, the one who offers bread and wine, who is the priest king of Salem. So, incense. What do we see here? First thing, Luke 1 says here, verse 9, the father of John the Baptist goes in, it's his turn, his division, to go before God. According to the practice of priestly service, he was chosen to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and do what? To burn incense. Then when the whole assembly of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. So what else do we have for incense? Incense is big. It's connected to the priesthood. It's the gift to Jesus, the true priest. Well, let's look here in Revelation chapter 8. The angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer. Now, isn't that great? A great quantity. Father Nardone used to tell us if you didn't use enough incense to block the view of the altar, you didn't use enough incense. So if you can still see the altar, there's not enough. So we're going to have to work on that here and get a little more incense going. So the angel in chapter 8 is given a great quantity of incense to offer, along with the prayers of all the holy ones. on the gold altar that was before the throne. What? There's a golden altar in front of the throne of God in heaven? What's that about? Well, what is an altar? An altar is where the priest does his work. It's where he makes his sacrifice. The altar, by definition, is a place where the sacrifice is offered. So there's a golden altar in heaven in front of the throne of God. Do you think it has a connection with the Mass, the Last Supper, the First Mass, and every Mass that's offered on earth? I think so. So the smoke of the incense, along with the prayers of the holy ones, went up before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer filled with burning coals from the altar and hurled it down to earth. There were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Boy, talk about making a ruckus. So who knew incense could be so powerful? So we see here an understanding of the mission of Jesus. Jesus is the priest. Everyone else who's been a priest does so by association with Jesus. But because he's the only priest that offers a sacrifice that truly atones for sin. All the other priests were symbolic, and they're offering an atonement for sin. All those lambs that they slaughtered for the Passover meals for centuries, did those lambs pay the debt for our sins? Nope. Mary had a little lamb, and the priest showed up and took him away. Oh no. So, but the real lamb, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So that connects us to the myrrh, the anointing of the body, because Jesus is going to be the sacrifice. He's going to die on the cross for us. And so we need to see the connection, you know, really between Bethlehem and the house of bread, the three gifts that point to the priesthood, the Last Supper, the First Mass, with the altar where Jesus, who is the king, the priest king, who offers bread and wine, which is his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the connection between the golden altar in heaven and the wooden cross on earth, where the sacrifice is. So the tree of the cross is the tree of life. And that's why it's unfortunate that the world is crossophobic, afraid of the cross, afraid of following the God of sacrifice, who says, do not indulge every day in sin. Reject sin. Resist temptation. Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. So the tree of life is the cross. And the fruit of the cross is the body, blood, and soul, and divinity of Christ, which we have on the altar. Jesus comes down from heaven at every Mass for us so that we can consume him. Jesus says they ate the bread from heaven in the desert, but that was not the true bread. In John chapter 6, he points out it was a symbol. He says, I will give you the true bread that gives eternal life. I am the living bread come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life within them. They will never die, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so we see the connection. Bethlehem, the upper room, the Last Supper, the cross, the golden altar in heaven, all connected. The mission of Jesus to save the world is through the sacrifice on the cross. And what helps unite us to Christ, to make us worthy of Holy Communion and the benefit of the merits he gained on the cross, is for us to carry our cross, to sacrifice sin, to say no to temptation, yes to the works of mercy, to helping our neighbor, yes to prayer, yes to forgiveness of my neighbor, and yes to God, to admit that I have sinned before him, ask for forgiveness, and humble myself by going to confession. So the earthly priests that Jesus ordained in the upper room at the Last Supper, the 12 apostles and their successors, they are a vessel which Jesus uses as his instrument. So at Mass, when I consecrate the bread and wine, Jesus is using my voice in my hands, and I say, this is my body. But Jesus is the one who works the miracle. Just like couples that are married and have children, they are not the true creator. Only God can create new life. But he chooses to do so using parents as his instrument. So we get little, cute little babies crying. I had two little babies here I baptized yesterday. And so that's new life. So God does amazing things with the people he has created. He creates new life through parents, through the priesthood, through men ordained with the sacrament of holy orders. Jesus still walks the earth to forgive sins, to consecrate, the bread and the wine to give us the body, blood, soul, and living Christ, and to feed our soul with the bread from heaven. And then we, in turn, need to do our best to be worthy, so that when the day finally comes that we meet the good Lord in the next world, we are ready. Ready to live the life of heaven, because we have already started to do so here and now.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.